The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
I know it's our human nature to get used to things that are good and to forget how precious they are sometimes. And we do that in lots of different ways. Some people may think outside of these walls, you know, what is the big deal about a small church in Ocala, Alabama that has no instruments in it and very simple? What's the big deal about that? And they may not see the jewel that we have here, but I hope that you see that. It's a place to me that I can feel comfortable as my children walk around, that they're not going to hear conversations that are inappropriate and talk that's inappropriate. They're around godly men and godly women. They're around other godly young people, and that's a great comfort to me. It's a comfort to me to come in here and to be able to hear the truth preached and to worship in simplicity. And there's so much about this place that I just that I treasure, and I hope that we don't ever take that for granted, because sometimes we may go on a trip somewhere. We were out of town a couple weeks ago, and I was sitting there just kind of watching the people and watching things going on, and the thought crossed my mind: I wonder how many people here have God and His statutes and spiritual things on the forefront of their minds, because it did not look like very many did. And it made me very thankful that I can retreat back to a place like this where I know that your minds are rich with those types of things. That's a great comfort to me. So thank you for being the people that you are and for being so spiritually minded and obedient to the Lord. It's a great comfort to me. To know that that we're surrounded by so many people like that. So thank you, and I love you, and I appreciate your efforts. If you have your Bibles, I want to go to several different places here this morning. One of the places I want to start is in Genesis, the 17th chapter. But I'm also going to be spending a little bit of time in John, the 3rd chapter. So if you want to put a finger in one of those places or bookmark, I'm going to start in Genesis, though. And I want to talk to you this morning about the new birth. Being born again, you may think, here's another old born again sermon. But the phrase being born again is a phrase that you'll hear thrown around no matter where you go to church, no matter what denomination you go to. You're going to hear the phrase born again. But it's a phrase that if you really got to asking people, what do we mean when we say born again? I think you'll find that a lot of people can't explain it. I think it's just a phrase that we use sometimes to say, you know, have you been born again? Oh, yeah, I've been born again. You'll hear people say, maybe politicians say, I'm a born-again child of God. And I think what most people mean by that is by the phrase born again, I mean that something happened sometime in my life, whether it's, you know, some people may say it's by being born again, I mean I was baptized. Some people may say by being born again, I said a prayer one time, or I accepted Jesus one time. You'll get a lot of different answers when you ask people, what exactly do you mean that you have been born again? But I want to look at that this morning to try to give you some understanding of what the Bible means when it talks about being born again. And you guys know me, I always like to try to give some examples to help you understand what we're talking about. But the best examples that you'll ever come up with are the ones that are already in the Scriptures. And there's some very good examples in the Scriptures. And maybe as I grow and as I study, I won't have to come up with as many examples in my mind. I can just always find them in the Bible. But this is one that I know where it's at. And I want to start at Genesis, the 17th chapter, for just a minute. And I'm going to read in the 17th and the 18th chapter and the 21st chapter, just a few phrases here, a few verses here. And I want to start, let's see, in Genesis, the 17th chapter, let's say in about verse 15. It says, "And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. Now, some of you Bible readers are probably starting to think about Matthew 1:21 there. Sounds very similar to that, does it not? So I'll skip down into chapter 18 here, and I'm going to start in verse 10. And it says, and he said, now, let me tell you this before we start in verse 10 here. If you remember, up to this point, after he has come to Abraham and said, your wife Sarah is going to have a child, Abraham laughs. Says, God, I'm 100 years old. We don't have anybody here that's 100, I don't think. I'm 100 years old, and my wife is 90, and you're telling me that we're going to have a child? Sometime after that, you'll read about Abraham being visited by three people. And if you read in chapter 18 here about these three people that visit Abraham, I believe the Lord has come to visit Abraham. And in verse 10, he says, and he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, let me pause there for just a second. I want to get a little phrase that he uses here twice. In verse 10, he says, I will certainly return unto thee. And in verse 14, he says, at the time appointed, I will return unto thee. Now, this is the Lord talking to them, and he says, listen, there is an appointed time that I will come to you. And when I come to you, a life is going to come forth. That's what the Lord is telling Abraham and Sarah. Now, it's interesting that when he tells them that, both of them laugh. Both of them say, that doesn't make any sense to me. That's confusing to me, because it tells us here several times that Sarah was past the childbearing age. It was a biological impossibility for Sarah to have a child in the way that we typically have children. But the Lord says, is anything too hard for the Lord? He says, I will return to thee at my appointed time, and there will be life. That's what he says. Now, in chapter 21, I'm going to flip over here. And starting in verse 1, it says, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. Now, let me stop and ask you there. Is there anybody here that has any doubt in their mind how Sarah, what power had to be exerted over her for life to come forth? It was the Lord. Amen. And the Lord alone. Right. Because they laughed at it. It was that ridiculous of a proposition. He says, I will come to thee, I will return to thee, and when I come to thee, there's going to be life. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and he did to Sarah what he said he was going to do. And Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. I want you to think about that. Do you see that picture? Do you see that unfolding out before you? We can't have children. The Lord says, yes, you can have children, because at my appointed time, this is not an obstacle for me. I can do what I please. At a set time, at the appointed time, I'm going to come to you, and you will have life inside of you. Now think about that. There is no greater example that I can think of to illustrate the new birth than that. Now, obviously here we're talking about a physical birth. But if you can understand the way it worked with Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac, you can truly and fully and easily understand what the Lord said when he said, you must be born again. Now, let's go to John, the third chapter, for just a second. In John, the third chapter, we have a man named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, coming to Jesus. And I want to read this for just a second here. It says in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now here we begin to see this phrase, being born again. Now, I want to look at just a few of these verses here. And if ever there is a great example of when we should use, as we've done on Wednesday nights several times, maybe a year ago or so, Brother Tim took time several Wednesdays to go through how to study your Bible. And he talked about doing a word study where you take a word and you look at the original Greek or the Hebrew definition of that word, and you break down all the possibilities and all the possible definitions of those words, and it gives you a much better understanding of what the Bible is actually trying to tell us. Because you can take those definitions, and if you cross-reference different verses around, you can begin through the process of elimination to say, well, it can't mean this, it can't mean this, it can't mean this, it can't mean this, it must mean this. Okay? In verse 3, he says, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. What does it mean to be born again? You know, when we say the word again, we typically mean that something is going to be repeated or done over. Do it again, do it again, do it again. The word again there literally means from above. Did you know that? The word literally means from above. Now, the one of the study tools I use is Blue Letter Bible. And you can go into Blue Letter Bible and you can pull up John, the third chapter and the third verse, and you can click on the word again, and it's going to tell you what that Greek definition of the word again means. And it's also going to show you all the other places where that particular word is used. Now, it may not, in the English language, it may not say again, but it's going to say something that has the same meaning. And I looked this word again up, and I think there were maybe 15, or there's either 13 or 15 verses that use the same Greek word here that is translated again. And do you know these were the words, the English words it was translated into? Top, like when the veil of the temple was torn from the top. It's used as the word above. It's also used as the word first, and it's used as the word beginning. All right, let's do the easy ones. Top and above. What do you think of? I think of the Lord when you think of up, above. First, does the Lord not say, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last? And he says a few verses after that, the beginning and the end. The definitions are top, above, first, and beginning. I think it's very easy to say that whatever the Lord is saying here has to come from somewhere other than man. Right. You agree with that? It has to come from somewhere other than man. So Jesus said, I say unto thee, except a man be born from above, except a man be born from the Lord, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What does the word see mean? One of the definitions of the word see there is to experience. You know, in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, it talks about Enoch would not see death. By faith, he was translated that he would not see death. That means to experience it. And I'm here to tell you what Jesus is saying is, if unless something has happened to you from above, unless there has been a life brought to you from above, from God, you cannot experience the kingdom of God. Amen. That's what Jesus is telling us here. Now, Why is it that unless a man has been born again by the Spirit of God, that he cannot see or experience the kingdom of God? Why is that? I want you to think back about Isaac for just a minute. You got Abraham and you got Sarah, very old in age, past the age of bearing children. They cannot bring life in and of themselves. They cannot generate life in and of themselves of their own efforts. Why? Because Sarah's womb was dead. It was incapable of producing life until the Lord comes and blows on them, and his work on them brings life into the womb of Sarah. Why is it that we cannot see spiritual things? Why is it that we do not experience spiritual life until the Lord has blown on us with His Spirit? Because there's deadness there. And that's what the Lord tells us. What is in Ephesians 2, chapter 1, "And you hath He quickened who were dead." You see, the state that we're in because of our corrupt, sinful nature is a state of spiritual deadness. We've talked about that time and time and time again. I know you guys probably get tired of hearing it. But if you can understand what it means to be dead, you can understand so much more about the Bible. What does it mean to be dead? It means that you're incapable of responding to any stimulus that comes your way. You've heard me say that before. If there was a dead body laying up here in a casket, I could poke it, I could cut it, I could burn it, I could slap it, and it won't move a muscle. It won't even know that I've done anything to it. I could spit on it, I could cut its hair off, I could put it in a clown suit, and it has no idea. Why? Because it's dead. It is incapable of responding to any stimulus. A physically dead body cannot respond to physical stimulus. But Paul, when he writes in Ephesians, the second chapter, he's not saying you were dead physically. Right. He's saying you were dead spiritually. Well, if a physically dead man can't respond to physical things, a spiritually dead man can't respond to spiritual things. You say, I don't understand that. Listen, let me give you some great, great advice right here. Don't take your experience with the Lord and assume that that's the way it happens with everybody.
Right.
Okay? You hear what I'm saying? Don't take your experience with the Lord and assume that He works that way with everybody. For example, you may talk to somebody and I say, listen, I would be this person. Somebody may say, I've always loved the Lord. As long as I can remember, I've loved the Lord and I've wanted to do right. You can't convince me for one second that there is a state of spiritual deadness where we don't respond to spiritual things. I've always wanted to respond to spiritual things. Well, that's your experience. But don't assume that that's everybody's experiences. What that means is you were born again before you had sense enough to understand it.
That's right. Amen.
Because I know another guy's experience who says, I was sitting in a parking lot, had no thoughts of God, was not thinking about God, was not listening to Christian music, did not have a Bible in my car. I cared nothing about God. And in a moment, all of a sudden, I had this feeling overcome me, and I felt so condemned for my sins, and I just felt this crushing burden of judgment come on me, and I wanted to get into a church right then. I said, but it was midnight. Now, that guy's got a lot of different experience.
Right.
Now, he can't look at the whole thing based on just his experience. To do that is just as bad as taking one verse out of the Bible and building a doctrine over it. Do you know that there are people, that there was a man that was on the road to Damascus to kill Christians? And in an instant, God came on him and He changed him and made him something different.
Right.
But you know that there was another prophet ordained to preach to the nations that was born again in the womb of his mother?
Amen.
Now think about Jeremiah and Paul getting together and Paul saying, it doesn't work that way, Jeremiah. You got to be going and doing something really, really, really bad, and the Lord is going to come on you. If you didn't have that kind of experience, Jeremiah, you're not born again. And Jeremiah says, Paul, no way, buddy. If you hadn't loved the Lord your whole life and just been committed to Him since birth, you're not born again. See, don't look at just your experience.
Right.
Look at all the experiences. Some are born again in the womb. Some are born again as they die on the cross. The thief. Right? The state of spiritual deadness affects us all. Maybe we're born again in the womb. Maybe we're born again sitting in the parking lot. Maybe we're born again in the field. I don't know. One thing is very interesting to me. I'm going to go back to Genesis. Don't turn there with me for a second. In Genesis, the 21st chapter, I meant to read this far. It says, "And the child grew," speaking of Isaac, "and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned." Now, to be weaned means that he had grown and he had developed And he was able to sustain himself more than just off of his mother's milk. And usually by that point, he's able to recognize his mom and daddy. You understand? When Isaac got to the point, he was able to recognize, "You are my parents." And he was weaned from his mother. You know what they did? They celebrated. They had a great feast. Mm-hmm. When it comes to a time in our life when we understand that we were in a state of spiritual deadness, incapable of life, of making spiritual life come up inside of us, when we begin to realize, as Saul did on the road to Damascus, that the Lord has done something great for us, there ought to be a celebration.
Amen.
There ought to be a feast. There ought to be a joining of the church. There ought to be a baptism. There ought to be those things when we totally understand that. But the spiritual death that I'm talking about here means that we have the inability to bring life in and of ourselves, spiritual life in and of ourselves. What does it say in Isaiah 26:10? It says, "Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness." The Bible says that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. The Bible says that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him. All those things describe a state of spiritual deadness. All those things are saying this: here is a man who is spiritually dead by his nature because of what he inherited from Adam in the garden. And you can go to this man, now you can poke him and burn him and spit on him, and he's going to turn around and probably knock your teeth out. He's going to respond to that because he's physically alive. But he's not spiritually alive. And you can go up to this man and say, "Man, let me tell you about Jesus." Foolishness. "Man, let me tell you about your sins." Foolishness to it. "Let me tell you about a Savior. Let me tell you about heaven. Let me tell you about hell. Let me read you the Bible." Foolishness. He will not respond to it any more than the physically dead man will respond to a physical stimulus. But Jesus is saying here, if you want this guy to be able to experience the kingdom of God, something's got to happen to him. Life has to be brought forth inside of him, and he is in a condition, much like Sarah's womb, where he is not able to do that on his own. But as the Lord said, "I will return to thee. I will come to thee. At my set appointed time, I will come to thee, and there will be life." You see, the Bible says, we read in John the 6th chapter, "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Do you know why there are four children sitting over there that are flesh and blood and bones? Because their mother and I are flesh and blood and bones. That's all we can create. We can only create flesh because we are flesh. But God is a spirit. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You see, the Spirit of God comes to us and brings life inside of us, but it is not a fleshy life. It is a spiritual life. He says in John 6:63, he says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing." Do you see what he's saying there? This man over here, this spiritually dead man that's not responding to anything spiritual, it says the Spirit quickeneth. His flesh does not profit him in the matter. It is not a benefit to him in the matter. His flesh cannot say any more than Sarah's flesh could say. Sarah couldn't say, "You know what? I am 90, but I think I will have a child." She could not do that.
Right.
His flesh did not profit him in becoming a spiritual being any more than her flesh could profit her bringing life.
Amen.
But the Spirit quickens.
Right.
The Spirit brings life. I like in Ezekiel 36:26, this is such a beautiful picture. I'm not 100% that I can quote it, so I'm going to flip over there. Ezekiel 36:26 says this: "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." Now, you notice that? He's talking about somebody that's got a heart of stone. You ever heard of, people say, "Man, that guy's got a heart of stone"? What do they mean by that? He has no feeling. He has no emotion. He's just a cold, stony-hearted person. Concerning spiritual things, we all were. But the Bible says, I'm going to take that. The Bible tells us, the Lord says, at my appointed time, I'm going to return to you. And I'm going to take that stony heart out of you. And I'm going to give you a heart of flesh, a heart that can feel, a heart that is sensitive to spiritual things. And then when you come along, I want you to think about the guy I was talking about that's sitting in his car. Let's just say it was midnight when he had those feelings. Let's say I came up to him at 10:30. Hey, man, I'm here with the Bible. I want to talk to you about the things of the Lord. Get out of my way. You're messing up my songs. I'm trying to listen to my songs and think about all these things. Get out of here with that.
Right.
But if I'd have come at 12:30, after the Lord had done something to him, after the Lord had taken that heart of stone out of him, and the Lord had put that heart of flesh into him, when he was broken over his sins, and when he was weeping about where he was, and he was fearful for the judgment, and I would have come to him then, he would have felt something when I talked to him.
Right.
For the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but unto us which are saved.
Right.
It is powerful. It's the power of God.
Amen.
Now, what I'm trying to tell you here is for all of God's people, all of those that He set His love on before the foundation of the world, at some time between conception and death, He returns to them. He returns to them like He returned to Sarah and Abraham. He finds them in a condition where they are unable to bring spiritual life in and of themselves. And He does something to them very special.
Amen.
Very wonderful. Very merciful. And then He touches them and takes their heart of stone out of them, and He puts a spiritual heart in them, and He puts His Spirit inside of them. And the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. They become something different than they've ever been before. Now, does that mean that old flesh rots away? Absolutely not. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusteth against the flesh, and those two are contrary to one another. What's the old preacher say? When you're born again, that's when you become a battleground.
Yeah.
And the Spirit and the flesh lust against each other. Now, I've taken up too much time already, but let me say this. Brothers and sisters, if you feel for the Lord in your heart, if you think about the Lord and your sins and you have a grateful attitude that He has done something special for you, I could stand up here and list 6 or 8 different things in the Bible that are evidences of being a recipient of this new heart. That you love the brethren. That you love righteousness. If you feel those things, you need to rejoice that you have been born again.
Amen.
And you can experience the kingdom of God. What Jesus was telling Nicodemus here is if the Lord is not returned and the Lord has not put something inside of you, His Spirit and a heart of flesh, if He has not done those things for you, you'll never see the kingdom of God. You'll never experience it. But if you feel those things and you do experience it, you can rejoice that the Lord has visited you like He visited Sarah. Can you imagine what she felt like when she put her hands on her belly and she felt that kick the first time? There's life there. Something is moving inside of me. Something is exciting has happened to me, and it had to be solely from the Lord. And then this life comes forth, and Isaac grows, and he's weaned, and he realizes what his mother and father are to him, and they go celebrate. Do you feel something inside of you that's more than just old beating heart and lungs expanding and collapsing? Do you feel the Spirit of God inside of you? He has returned to you.
Amen.
He has done something for you. You need to rejoice in that. You need to have a feast of celebration. And I pray that the Lord moves us all one day that feel that to join His church and band themselves with this body of believers and have a feast.
Amen.
Praise God that He saw fit to do something special for us in the way He did something special for Sarah. Thank you for your attention.
Amen.